Scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it.
Glad each of you is here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad you're present for our worship service, and we hope that you'll join us again at every opportunity you have. This morning, as we study together, we're talking about the certainty of success spiritually that we have as God's people, as those who are making our way toward our promised land of heaven, who labor through this life with all of its difficulties and the obstacles that we have to face, and yet knowing that we will be victorious and have success in the end because of what God has spoken in His Word. There are many times, though, we may feel incapable, unable, small and insignificant, and something that really can't do much for God, but we are certainly wrong. We recall in the book of Exodus in chapter 4, a man who was 80 years old, a man who had lived a full life, but a man whose service to God was just about to begin. And in Exodus chapter 4, we read there of Moses and his feelings of inadequacy when God called him to be the one through whom he would give deliverance to the people from bondage to freedom, going to that land that God had spoken so long ago to Abraham and said, "See all of this land. As far as you can see, I'm going to give it to your descendants." And now Moses was going to be the man to lead them to that place. But he said, look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses did not feel he was capable, he was able, he didn't want this job, but God had other plans. We read of another man, this one, at the very beginning of his life, he was a young man. And this young man was told by God, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And so it was Jeremiah who said, "Ah, Lord God, but I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Sometimes we may feel, "I'm too young, I'm too old to do this, to do that," whatever it may be. We have other reasons why we cannot, but we can. And our success is assured to us by God if we will have faith in Him, understand our obligations, our responsibilities. We cannot shift to others what is ours to bear and do. And the expectation from God is that we all, as His servants, are to be workers, fulfilling that which God has given us to do. We read in the Scriptures the words that we read just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul made clear. Listen to these words again. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" He says, notice what Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God has given the increase." We are the tools that God uses to accomplish His will. And it is not in us inherently to have some ability, to know some information, but it is God who gives to us what we need to be able to do His will. And His will is what we need to seek each and every day that we live. Think about it. God has blessed us with today, tomorrow maybe. And each day we have the present to do what? There's lots of things to do in life. But what are the things that are most important? What are the things that relate to heaven? What are the things that relate to the salvation of our soul, our family's souls? What about the souls of the people around us at work and at school? What are we doing today that relates to the success of the work that God has given us to do? In terms of our preparation for that work, in terms of our fulfilling or carrying out that work. Because there's absolute certainty that we will succeed. But there must be plans, there must be actions that take place. There must be understanding of what is before us. The work is great. How do we feel about our place in that role that God has given us? This morning we're going to be talking about three things. We'll be looking at God-given ability. We'll talk about a God-guided heart and God-assured success. Each of these three things are things that we need to give some attention to personally. So as we talk about them, think of yourself as it relates to where you stand before God in these matters. Let's begin with this idea of God-given ability. Because it is certain we all have ability. Every single one of us has ability. And our abilities certainly should be increasing, right? You don't have the same ability as a 10-year-old as you do 10 years after that. You grow in your abilities to do various things. And sometimes our abilities don't become engaged, or we don't seek to grow those abilities until we are challenged to do more than we are doing presently. But we have ability certainly from God. We possess, as it's defined, the means or the skills to do something. But what is the source of human ability? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability or strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What we speak must be in accordance with what God has revealed, no more, no less. That's what we have to do. What can we then take action to do according to what God has spoken? What God has given us the ability or strength to do. And He, as it says here, supplies it. He supplies the ability. He supplies the strength so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. Each and every one of us, members of Christ's body, not handicapped, but powerful to accomplish God's will. We are members of the living body of Christ. You have a part in that body. You have ability as God has blessed you. The Apostle Paul then spoke of the body of Christ when he was saying in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." So according to God's will, He has made you as a member of the body and blessed you with a function within the body. In that same 12th chapter, the apostle talks about the different parts of the body. Not all parts of the body are the same. If every part of the body were an eye or were an ear, where would be the other functions of the body? But all functions are vital to the overall welfare of the body. We understand that. You have a place in the body of Christ, and you have ability to function according to your purpose that God has made you with. That's a wonderful thought, that God, to us, God matters. To us, God sees, looking at us, God sees something vital and essential to accomplishing His will. We're part of the church. What is the church supposed to be doing? What is the church supposed to be fulfilling in the community for one another? we all individually have a role in that work. There's a promise that has been made by God to us. In various places we read that God is going to help us accomplish His will. When He sent all those families into the promised land, and He told them, go in and possess this land. Those are a few words, but there's a lot of action that has to happen in order for that to take place. The men who worked together to overcome the enemy on the eastern side of the Jordan before they actually crossed it, because there were tribes that inherited that land. They had to do a lot of work along with their brethren to accomplish the lands or to defeat the lands, the nations, and inherit the lands that God had blessed them with. But they also then, the ones on the eastern side of the Jordan, had the work of going and helping their brethren on the western side of the Jordan to fight the battles. They left behind their families. God said He would take care of them, provide for them, everything would be okay. They had to trust in God and know that God was going to equip them to do the work that needed to be done, and all was going to work out when they listened to heed His command and did His will. And in the end, the land was divided up, the enemy was overcome, and God blessed His people with that which He had spoken of so long before. The promises of God, we are assured, He will grant. As He did then, so He will do now. Isaiah 41 verse 10 reminds us of the words God had spoken to His people then. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So consider all that God has spoken. Now, we serve the same God. The times are different. The law is different. Our work is different. It's of a more spiritual nature in a number of ways. However, the promise remains the same. God is with His people. God will strengthen us. We must not be afraid or dismayed. We must trust in the one who's promised that He will help us with His, as He calls it, righteous, His righteous right hand. God's hand is there to lend the assistance that we need. And we often feel the need on a day-to-day basis when we are trying to do His will and we feel like we don't have the strength. Or we may feel fear at doing this or doing that. But God says, don't be afraid. My righteous right hand. And how powerful is that hand? Is there anything that hand cannot do? No. Therefore, think about what we are able to do, because God has assured us in His Word that He is with us always. We have the words in Jeremiah 15, verse 20. And I will make you to this people. He's talking to Jeremiah, a young man. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. Now, the walls, any wall that was ever made during those ancient times, what were they made out of? Some sort of stone, large stones built one upon the other, often many of them in width, very thick walls. Some of them you could even drive chariots across the top. Some of them there were even houses built within those walls. They were strong, but they could be broken down. Now, He talks about a bronze wall, indicating one that is ultra strong and resistant to any kind of penetration or destruction. God says to Jeremiah, I have made you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. But Jeremiah was cast into a miry pit. Had God failed him, forsaken him? No, there was a eunuch from Ethiopia who rescued him. The providence of God in action. Now, our brethren in the first century suffered. Some of them, in like manner, were put in terrible places, imprisoned. Some of them were beaten, physically assaulted, near to death. Some of them even died in the cause of Christ. It's the greatest sacrifice could be made. Did God forget them? Did He not deliver on His word when He said, the enemy will not prevail against you? He didn't fail in His word. Because the righteous have always, at times, been killed, suffered terrible things. But you see, through it all, God is preserving them because the Spirit cannot be touched by man. The Spirit is what is everlasting. Every body will die in some form or fashion. But the Spirit lives on forever. And God has assured us a great victory. And that no enemy will prevail against the Spirit that serves God faithfully. For God says to Jeremiah, "For I am with you to save you and deliver you." God will save our souls. We might have to give our lives in His service, but He will save our souls. And in that service, we will glorify God. We will honor Him. We will accomplish great things because God has given us ability to do great things. When Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 20 said, "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," had just told His followers, there's work that you're going to have to do, but I'm going to be with you through that work, and you will be successful. Because the Lord doesn't fail in what if He says, "I'm going to be with you," you're going to have success. You're not going to fail. The Lord's hand is powerful. But with ability comes responsibility. Do you remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 down through verse 30? He told the parable of the talents. And there were three individuals that were listed in that parable. And to all of them, something was given. None had nothing. But there was one who took his one, buried it, did nothing with it. He was not condemned. He was not cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because he only had one, because God gave him that one. But what he did is that he didn't use that one. He buried that one. He didn't do what he was able to do. What he was able to do. We are all able to do much more than we think we can, because God is our enabler, and therefore we ought to think more positively. We ought to dream big, as they say, because God is on our side, and God is our, you might say, right-hand man. He is our God who has strengthened us. He is there for us always. And so knowing that through God we are able, what do we need to do? We need to have the right heart. We need to have the right heart. A God-guided heart is a heart that is very confident. Sometimes we need, like Moses and Jeremiah, to be admonished for our lack of faith because we don't believe what we should believe, knowing through these examples, you know what? God can do great things with small people. And I feel small. I don't feel like much of anything. But look at what He did through those who viewed themselves the same way. We're not talking about self-confidence. That's something else. We're talking about God-confidence. Trusting in God. Not lifting ourselves up, look at how great I am, but looking at God and what He is capable of doing through someone as small and insignificant as me. That's the attitude we need to have. This is why the Apostle Paul, when considering all that he suffered through and all the great work that he had in the service of God to accomplish, that's why he depended upon and trusted in God. In Christ, he said, he could do all things because Christ is the one who strengthened him. Philippians 4 in verse 13. Do we believe that? Yes, the Christian life can cause you to have to be in want, to lack, to suffer various things, as Paul in the context talked about. But God will enable you through all of that to succeed and to have victory. We need to have the confidence that God wants us to have so that we will not be afraid to step forward, to start walking out on that water, believing that the Lord is going to enable us. We also need to be people with bold hearts. Peter and John had been selected by the Lord to serve as apostles. Now, apostles were pillars in the early church. Were these men able to take on such a great work? After all, what is their background? What kind of education did these men have? It's revealed to us by the Scriptures where Jesus called them from. But also, consider the words in Acts 4, verse 13. When these two were before religious leaders, educated men, the elite of the religious society, and they, those men, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, often it's the case that people who feel, I'm uneducated, I don't have any training whatsoever, they don't feel too bold. They don't feel like they're capable. But the Lord, it wasn't an accident that He chose such men to do such a great work. An apostle? That's a remarkable calling to be called to. And He called fishermen. Uneducated, untrained. The Greek word for uneducated literally refers to one unable to write or who may be illiterate or unlearned in some way. The word that is translated untrained here, the Greek word is idiotes. Idiotes. It means a person who is relatively unskilled or inexperienced in some activity or field of knowledge, a lay person or an amateur. So the religious leaders looked on these men with disdain. These are amateurs, and yet these men were so bold. How is that? These men had been with Jesus. You know what? You may not have the education of some, but if you spend time in this book and you open it like the Bible tells you to every day and you meditate upon it, you will have been with Jesus. And people will know that you have been with Jesus, because this is what will make you like Him and to have the strength and the faith of Jesus and to be able to go forth with boldness like Jesus did and those who also walked in His footsteps. But we also need to have eager hearts. We need to have eager hearts. Like Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and verse 8 tells us, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" What a famous passage. We've all heard that passage before. It's a contrast between those who, like Moses and Jeremiah, were afraid. Isaiah, he wanted to be called. He wanted to help. And that's what the Lord wants us, to be eager, ready, willing to step in and do what the Lord will enable us to do, the great work that the Lord has given to us. But we also need to have humble hearts. Some people think about and consider themselves self-made men. Self-made men. One day during his brief stint as a congressman, Horace Greeley found himself conversing with an arrogant colleague who boasted that he was a self-made man. "That, sir," Greeley replied, "relieves the Almighty of a great responsibility." The truth is, none of us are self-made, are we? God has blessed us with all that we have and are. Every ability, every talent, everything we might have seemingly been born with or acquired by a great deal of diligence is what God has blessed us with and enabled us to do. The children of Israel were forewarned about forgetting all that God had done for them in Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And that's true. We should be filled with humility. Wherever we are, whatever we have accomplished, God is the one behind it. And we should be thankful and point the finger to Him and give glory to Him for all that He has done and serve Him today and always with humble hearts, considering ourselves as just unprofitable servants, doing what is our duty to do. But then let's think about our final point, God assured success. If we understand that we are able through God to do these things, if we have the kind of heart that we need to have behind all that we do, then we will most certainly have the success that God has assured us of. And one of the things we need to accomplish in this life, and we will be successful if we do this, is to bring glory and honor to God in our lives. It seems like we don't maybe say enough about that, but that is a big part of why we are living the Christian life and what we are to accomplish in the Christian life. To bring glory and honor to God by how we live, what we do in our lives. Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, reminds us of this. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, just like a city on a hill. Let it be like that. That they, the world, may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. When we live right, doing good works before the world, not to show off to the world, never to have that heart, but humbly to do the good works that God might be glorified, that's exactly what will happen. When you do good, the things that God has commanded you to do, and you stand strong, no matter when you're surrounded by darkness, and you're willing to be different, and you're willing to do God's will, you will glorify and honor Him by that kind of living. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, that the moral choices that we make in life also can glorify God when we choose holiness instead of worldliness. Notice, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality or fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do you glorify God in your body and your spirit? By using your body and your spirit for good and not for evil. Which is why you don't only flee sexual immorality or fornication, you flee the thought of such things. And you flee all other types of sin and immorality, because to do so is to use your body in an ungodly way, and God is ashamed of that. And it brings shame and reproach upon the church for that. When David sinned, what was one of the things that was said concerning his actions? That he had given cause to the Gentiles now to blaspheme the name of God by what he had done. Instead, we can glorify God by choosing to live and conduct ourselves according to God's word and the principles contained therein, and not live like the worldly people around us. The world has a way of rubbing off on us at work, at school, and over generations. We can depart from the ways of holiness that God has called us to. If we cling to His word, if we open our hearts to receive the truth and live by it, we can glorify Him. If not, He cannot be glorified when we look like, act like, do like the world. But the choice to glorify God can be made, and it will bring us success in this matter. Success over Satan as well, Ephesians 6, verses 11, 13, and 16, which talk about how that we can take up the armor, we can stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one who is always seeking our destruction. We can also have success in edifying the church. Here is the body of Christ. We're a part of it, but we're to build one another up. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Many times in life, parts of the body need to be comforted. When your physical body is injured, sustains illness, whatever it may be, there's need for comfort. And the physical body of Christ at times need to be comforted. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 reminds us that we need to restore members of the body that have wandered away, that we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, we can have success in making disciples, the work that we've been entrusted to by our Savior. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations. That's our work. But He has not left us alone. Remember, as we said, He promised to be with us even to the end of the age. We will accomplish, finish the Lord's work and have success. As Paul could say, listen to these words near the end of his life, Paul, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 beginning, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Stop there. Can you say that? Maybe you are older in years and you're already feeling the time of my departure is at hand. Can you say the rest of what Paul says? But truly, none of us know the day of our departure. We might be in our 20s, our 30s. The time of our departure could be at hand. We all need to be able to say what he says next. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Are we daily fighting the good fight? Are we running the race? Are we keeping the faith? You see, the fight is battling against things. Are we battling against temptation? Do we battle against the false teaching that we hear frequently, people speaking who are in the religious world and don't know the truth but speak error? Do we fight those battles? The battles against our children, the battles against our loved ones that Satan is waging to try to destroy them and hurt them. We have to wage warfare so that souls can be rescued, those near to us, even those we don't even know that are strangers, trying to win them to the Lord. There's much to do. There's a race we're to run. The race is a race that has rules and regulations. It's a race that is like the marathon or the ultras that they run, that is a long distance thing. It takes a lot of time, and you have to just keep going and persevere because you keep wanting to stop and to end and to be finished. But you must not, because we must reach the finish line. We must finish the race and run it according to the rules. Paul had kept the faith. This is the system of faith that God has delivered to us. This is the word. Are we keeping the word? Do we know it so that we can keep it? And that implies that we must be daily students of it. And what is in store for those who do such things? Success. There is the crown of righteousness, Paul says, that is going to be given to him on that day and all who have loved his appearing. These are the things that we can think about when we think about the certainty of our success. God absolutely has given to each one of us ability, and He expects us to use it and use it to His glory. We need to have the kind of heart that God would have us to have behind all that we do, and the kind of heart that will cause us to go forward with courage. knowing that we are assured of the success that God has promised to us as His people in accomplishing this great work and in the end receiving the reward that waits there. If you're not a Christian, there's a plan that God has set forth in His Word involving belief in Christ, turning from sin and repentance, confessing your faith, and being baptized so your sins can be washed away in His blood. And if you need to study further about those things and understand that which you will be added to, the church of Christ, we can study with you and be glad to do so. But most here are members of the body of Christ already. How is your walk going? Are you feeling success is just around the corner for me? If not, because of something in your life that is not right, turn to the Lord once again with hearts full of faith and devotion. Return to your first love, as He said to the church in Ephesus. Or resume your walk, we might say. Turn back to the Father, maybe that you strayed from, because He's ready to receive you as we will. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand, as we sing.